Now, the importance of my message tonight to every one of us can be summed up in these words. If I miss Holy Spirit conviction, I'm going to miss repentance. No man ever yet repented of sin of which he was not convicted and did not see and did not feel. Now, if I miss repentance, I'm going to miss faith. But no man ever turned to God unless he turned from his idols. No man ever believed except that man repented. Repentance and faith are like a sheet of paper. There's always two sides. You can't have faith without repentance, nor repentance without faith. And if I miss faith, I'm going to miss Christ. And if I miss Christ, I'm going to miss heaven. So the message is important to me, because if I miss Holy Spirit conviction, whatever I might claim, profess, boast of having, I'm going to miss heaven. That's how important Holy Spirit conviction is. Now, the words in John 16 are part of the last words of our Lord. He was leaving the disciples. He was going to the cross. He's going to be crucified, buried, rise again, and ascend to the Father. And these were among the last words that he said to his disciples. He said in verse 2, "In my absence, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, will put you out of the synagogue." They're going to excommunicate you from organized religion. They're going to excommunicate you from recognized religion. They're going to be arrayed against you, and they're going to cast out your name as evil. They're going to put you out of the churches. They're going to cast you out of the synagogue. And then in verse 2, he said, "And also the time will come that whosoever killeth you," they're going to murder you. And we know that all of the disciples, with the exception of one, John, was martyred. All of them were martyred except John. And Christ said, they're going to kill you, and in doing so, these people are going to be religious people, sincere people, and they're going to think as they kill you that they're doing God a favor. It's a serving God. When they cast you out of the synagogue and when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing God a service. And he said in verse 5, "Now I go my way to him that sent me." I'm leaving you, going back to the Father. And in verse 6, "Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts." You're sad. "But if I die not and rise for your justification, if I sin not to the Father to plead my merits before the throne, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, if I go back to the Father, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when he is come," verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit is come into this world, he will reprove." Now the word there is convince. And in language the regenerated understand, the word is convict. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going away, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he will convince the world. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, we can learn from these words the meaning of Holy Spirit conviction. I want us to look at each of the three words briefly. First of all, our Lord said the Holy Spirit will convict men of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict men of sin. Now, I cannot draw a pattern for the Holy Spirit, and I cannot confine God to one way of dealing with sinners. But this we can be sure of, that where there's a work of Holy Spirit conviction in conversion, there's a genuine knowledge of sin. There's a genuine conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit makes us to see sin in the light of four things. Now, this is very important. When the Holy Spirit convinces a man of sin, when the Spirit of the living God is bringing a sinner to the knowledge of Christ, to faith in Christ, he convicts of sin. That's what Christ said. He will convict you of sin. But he reveals sin in the light of four things. First of all, he convinces the sinner. And I'm not saying that I'm putting God in a mold and I'm confining God to a pattern. The Holy Spirit is like the wind, bloweth where it listeth. And you can hear the sound, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. The Holy Spirit will work as he pleases for the glory of God. And he works in different ways with different people. But I'm persuaded that he reveals sin in the light of four things. Number one, he will convince us of our actual sins. Our actual sins against God. What did the Lord Jesus say to the woman at the well? He said, "Woman, go call thy husband." In this Holy Spirit conviction, in convincing her of sin, the Lord Jesus dealt with her as an adulteress, which she was. This woman had had five husbands. At the present time, she was not living with the man who was her husband. She knew it. She was aware of it. And when the Lord Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband," he said to her, "If you ask of me, I'll give you living water. I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again." And the woman manifested an interest in that water, and the first thing he said was this, "Go call your husband." But she says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And she went downtown and told the people, "Come out here and see a man that told me everything I ever did. I want you to come out here. There's a man out at the well, a prophet, who told me everything that I have ever done. Come see this man." He convinced her of actual sin. Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the road to Damascus, many people talk about Saul being under conviction. He wasn't under conviction. He was going down there to kill some Christians. And God appeared to him, and what's the first thing Christ said to him? "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul was in the persecution business. He said, "I was a persecutor. I persecuted believers." And he was persecuting people who loved Christ. And the first thing Christ dealt with him was on this issue. "You're persecuting my people." And then the rich young ruler. What was his problem? He was selfish. What was his problem? Greedy. What was his problem? He loved money. So what did Christ say to him? "Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." The publican in the temple, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. David, my sins are ever before me." So the first thing the Holy Spirit does in convincing a man of sin is to convince him of his actual transgressions. The sins which he has and is committing against Almighty God. Did your actual sins ever appear before your eyes? Have they ever appeared as vile and loathsome and against the Holy God? The Holy Spirit will convince a man of sin, of actual transgressions. Now, secondly, in convincing a man of sin, I said he'll reveal sin in the light of four things. First of all, he'll convince you that you're a liar. He'll convince you that you're an adulterer. He'll convince you that you're covetous. He'll convince you that you're a blasphemer. He'll convince you that you've actually, in word and in deed, in performance, in act, you have sinned against God. You have broken God's law. The Holy Spirit will make you feel like you feel when you're driving down the highway 70 miles an hour and suddenly you look up and there's a blue light flashing behind you. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. You know what you've done wrong. You're guilty, and it goes all over you, and you break out in a cold sweat. You've done wrong. You violated the law. And the Holy Spirit will convince a man that he's violated God's law. He's just plain broken the law. Secondly, now, this is what most people don't see. The Holy Spirit will make us aware. He will make us aware of the fountain from which all sin flows. original sin. That is, a sinful nature. Now, there are a lot of people who can see this, who can't see this. There are a lot of people who can see that it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to bear false witness. It's wrong to get drunk. It's wrong to mistreat your neighbor. It's wrong not to pay your bills. It's wrong to do those things. A lot of people can see that who cannot see where this evil comes from. It comes from an evil thought. It comes from an evil motive. It comes from an evil attitude. It comes from an evil heart. I'll give you an example of this. I get letters from the television audience. I get quite a few letters now. There are a lot of people listening to this program. Well, last Sunday, I brought a message on They Shall Never Perish. I spoke from John 10, where Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And a man wrote me from down in Portsmouth, Ohio, and he said this. He said, "I've been listening to you on TV for several weeks." But he said, "That sermon Sunday was the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life." He said, "That sermon you preached on once in grace, always in grace." Well, number one, I didn't preach on once in grace, always in grace. I preached on they shall never perish. But when a fellow attacks you, he never wants to attack you on the basis of God's word. He wants to attack you on the basis of some cliche. I didn't preach on once in grace, always in grace. I preached on they shall never perish. And then secondly, he said, "I feel sorry for your congregation. I feel sorry for your TV audience." And then thirdly, he said this. He said, "You tell people that they can go out and live a life of sin and still be saved." I did not say that. I did not say that. He said, "You're like Bishop Sheen." Now, that was a good comparison. One lady wrote in and said, "You and Oral Roberts are my favorite preachers. But now me and Bishop Sheen, you know, are in the same way." He said, "You're just like Bishop Sheen. You preach that a man can go out and sin and come to confession and it's all forgiven." I didn't preach that. Then he said, "Fourthly, God is going to reprobate you to hell." And then he started quoting scripture about how men who loved God never sinned and lived above sin. Men like himself who were saved and never sinned. Well, I usually don't answer letters like that because it's usually useless. I throw them in the waste can and go on and spend my time trying to help somebody who's sincere. I threw that in the waste can and got to thinking. I'm going to answer that letter. And I reached down and picked it up. And this is the way I answered it. "My dear friend, your letter is a perfect example of what I'm preaching. Most people think because you don't lie, steal, get drunk, commit adultery, you don't sin. Your letter is full of sin. First, you misquoted me. You wrote it in anger. And then you hoped God would damn my soul. It's impossible for anybody to be saved, let alone not sin, and hope somebody goes to hell. That man was one of the world's greatest sinners. But I promise you this. I bet you he's a deacon in somebody's church. I bet he's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I bet he speaks in tongues, and I bet he lives a perfect life. I'd be willing to lay my week's wages on it. But he never sins. And yet he wrote the most sinful, evil letter that could possibly be written. Not in the spirit of Christ, not in the spirit of compassion, not in the spirit of sincerity, but in the spirit of complete malice and hatred. That's what I'm saying. Brethren, sin is not confined to the outward deeds of the hand. Turn to Matthew 23. You think because you don't get drunk, you're a pretty good fella. You think because you pay your bills, you're a pretty good fella. You think because you don't cheat on your wife, you're a pretty good fella. You think because you don't lie, you're a pretty good fella. Let me tell you this. There's enough hell in your heart to make another devil if God left you to yourself. Now, I know a lot of people don't understand the prayer that Don prayed a while ago, but people who know God understand it. They understand it. They understand that the very thought of foolishness is sin. They understand to know to do good and do it not is sin. They understand not to love God with all our hearts is sin. Not to love our neighbors ourselves is sin. Not to walk in a continual attitude of prayer is sin. He knows, and I know, and you who know God know, that our very nature is sin. The natural mind is enmity against God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. My very presence here tonight is the presence of sin. We sin when we pray. We sin when we give. We sin when we sing. We sin when we preach. Our very tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. There's enough selfishness in your prayer to damn your soul. That's right. And the Holy Spirit will convince you that you have a fountain of evil in your heart, in your very nature, that only the restraining grace of God holds it back. Here's what these Pharisees did. Look at Matthew 23. Christ said, verse 25, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, these men Christ is talking to here, these men are the best men of their day. They did what you don't do. They stood down on the corner of 16th and Winchester and prayed right out there in public. You won't do that, but they did. They did what you won't do. They fasted twice a week. They did what you don't do. They give tithes of all they possess. They did what you won't do. They wore scripture written on their garments. They did what you don't do. They kept the Sabbath day holy. They wouldn't walk but so many feet on the Sabbath day. And Christ called them hypocrites. What would he call you and me? What would he call the man that wrote that letter to me? What would he call us? He'd call us children of the devil, I'm afraid. But he said, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within, what's wrong inside?" Oh boy, inside you're full of extortion and excess, dead men's bones. The man who's never seen his nature has never been convinced of sin. The man who's never been made to weep over not only what he's done, but what he is, has never been convinced of sin. You've never experienced Holy Spirit conviction till you can cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Not just an act of death, not just a deed of death, but a body of death. The Holy Spirit makes a man mourn over and grieve over what he is. Now the third, this is Holy Spirit conviction. He convinces us of actual sins. That's as far as most people have ever gotten. And they're not too bothered about that. They're not too troubled about that. The only time they get troubled about that's when they're caught. They don't get trouble about it until they get caught, and then they get upset about it. But most people have never experienced this deep conviction of an evil nature. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. I find a law in my very members, a law of death, a law of sin. That which I would do, I don't do, and that which I don't do, I would do. What's wrong with me?" I tell you what's wrong with you. You're born a sinner. You've got the taproot of evil in you. You've got an evil fountain and it keeps putting off evil water. And the only time you'll ever be rid of it is when God Almighty buries it and raises you incorruptible. When you die and lay that old body out here in Rose Hill in the grave and it goes back to the dust from whence it came, that's when you'll cease to be a sinner. Now the third thing, the Holy Spirit reveals sin in the light of actual sins, in the light of original sin. And this will really shake you up if you don't stay with me now, but this is so. The Holy Spirit will convince us of the sin of our good works. Now, brethren, we're all by nature legalist. We're all by nature trying to find favor with God by our good deeds and by our good works. Like the Pharisees of old, when we learn of God, when we learn of death, when we learn of judgment, when we learn of heaven, when we learn of hell, we go about to establish our own righteousness, our own holiness. We begin to try to gain eternal life by a good life, by faithfulness to the church or to a religious cause. But the Holy Spirit then comes and makes us realize that our best duties are but splendid sins. Turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah saw this. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says here, But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. That means my good deeds, not my bad deeds, my good deeds. That means my giving. That means my praying. That means my witnessing. That means my kindnesses along life's road. My righteousnesses are filthy rags. Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. When the Holy Spirit of God makes us to see the evil of our duties as well as our actual transgressions, we will cry, Lord, if you will, you can save me. But if you won't, you may justly damn me, for I have nothing to plead. I have only to look to thy mercy. Even my good deeds are full of sin. Even my prayers are full of self. Even my efforts to worship, they're so full of iniquity. Do you feel that? Do you feel, as our Lord said in Luke 17, after we've done everything we're supposed to do, we say we're nothing but unprofitable servants? You know, this shows what great sinners we are along this line. People love to see their names. You know how to raise money in a church? Most churches, I don't think it's true here, put out building fund, and then under there, give people credit for what they give. Mr. John Smith gave $25. Mr. Bill Edwards gave $100. Get their names down in the amount they give. People love to see that. You know how to raise money for a television, a radio program? Start calling names over there. People love that. You watch sometimes when people give a charitable donation to some kind of organization in this town, and I'll guarantee you it won't be quietly given. There'll be a picture on the front page of the president of the organization presenting a check to the person to whom it is given. Men like recognition for what they've done. And there's so much self in everything that we do. Our good deeds are just full of self. And when they're full of self, they're full of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convinces a man of sin, he'll convince him not only of actual sins and original sins, but even the evil and the bad motive in his best deeds. In his best deeds. And then the fourth area, the Holy Spirit will reveal sin in the light of unbelief. Look at John chapter 16 again. Christ said, verse 9, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Our Lord mentions unbelief as if it were the only sin worth mentioning. For indeed it is the root of all sin. How little of us, how few of us have any faith. How few of us have any faith. Do we really believe? Do we really believe God? Do we really believe His Word? Do we really believe His Son? Can we say, we are men and women of faith? I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. I think sometimes I do. But then I see so much unbelief. I see so much. Isn't murmuring unbelief? Isn't complaining unbelief? Can I say I'm content in whatsoever state God puts me. I can't say that. What is that? That's unbelief. Even when some great tragedy comes in my life, can I say, God, I believe you. It's going to work together for my good. I accept it from your hand. Praise the Lord. Do I praise the Lord in the valley of tragedy and trial? No, that's unbelief. Unbelief. When we worry and when we fret, that's unbelief. Christ said he'll convince us of sin because we don't believe. We don't believe. You say, well, preacher, how did the Lord call the Holy Spirit a comforter here? He says, I'll send the comforter to you, and the comforter will convince men of sin, of actual sin, of original sin, of the sin of our duties, of the sin of unbelief. How can he be called a comforter if he shows us all the evil that's in our heart? Well, I'll tell you why. I turn to Matthew 5. Because Holy Spirit conviction is the road to comfort. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Arthur W. Pink said the poor in spirit are those who have nothing spiritually, know nothing spiritually, and can do nothing spiritually. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. Blessed are they that mourn. What are they mourning over? They're mourning over their sins. They're mourning over their transgressions. They're mourning over their evil heart. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Who is the meek man but the man that realizes he's a sinner? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not theirs. They have none. That's filthy rags. They want to cast off the filthy rags. They want to be clothed with his holiness. And they hunger for it and thirst for it. And he says, they're going to be filled. That's why he's the comforter. When the Holy Spirit brings us down, when he humiliates us, when he humbles us, when he convinces us of our deeds of evil and our thoughts of evil and even the evil in our good works, and when he shows us our evil heart of unbelief, it turns us from depending on ourselves and looking to ourselves to mourn in spirit, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then our Lord fills us. He's the comforter. Now what's the second word? I must hurry. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness. Now, to illustrate this work of the Holy Spirit in convincing men of righteousness, I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam fell, his eyes of understanding were opened, and he felt something he never felt before. He experienced something he never experienced before. Now, Satan said, if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. Well, he was telling the truth in one statement. After Adam ate, his eyes were opened, the eyes of his understanding, but not to behold wisdom, not to behold grandeur and glory, not to behold greatness. His eyes were open to understand some things he never understood before. Number one, guilt. Guilt. Adam never knew guilt. Secondly, fear. Adam never knew fear. He walked with God. Now he ran from God. He never knew fear. Adam never knew hatred. But after he fell, he hated Eve. When God said, did you eat the fruit? He said, that woman gave it to me. Not my beloved wife. Not my precious companion. She's responsible. Not me. Not me. Adam, his eyes were open. And he had some things revealed to him. And he understood some things and felt some things that he never knew before. And that is fear and guilt and then nakedness. And he was flushed out of his hiding place by the voice of God. And God looked at him, and what had he done? When he found out that he was naked, he went over and got some fig leaves, and they were the biggest leaves in the garden, somebody said, and he planted them together, and he made a covering. He made a covering to cover his nakedness, and that was when, secondly, God revealed to him that his pitiful, self-made fig leaf covering was not sufficient. It would not cover his nakedness. And that's the way God does us in Holy Spirit conviction. We realize that we're sinners, and we begin to go out and join the church or reform or turn over a new leaf or try to start doing something nice for our neighbors, and we call it a righteousness. And God stands us out there and rips that off of us, and he says that pitiful, selfish, filthy rags won't cover you. And he stood Adam naked before him, and you know what he did then? God went over and got an animal, an innocent victim. And he brought that animal in the presence of Adam, and he slew it. And he shed that animal's blood, and he took that animal's skin, and he covered Adam, and he covered Eve. And God Almighty is saying this to me and you. When we stand there, guilty, shameful, full of fear, foolishness, hatred, and we try to cover this sin with our good works and our baptisms and church memberships and all these things, God Almighty, through the power of the Holy Spirit, rips it all off of us, and he stands us naked before his searchlight of holiness, and he says, the only way you can be covered sufficiently is for my son to die on the cross and shed his blood and cover you with my spotless garment of holiness. Our Lord says the Holy Spirit will convince us of our fall, of our sin. He will reveal to us that no covering of works or good deeds or church membership can sufficiently hide our nakedness. But Christ, the Lamb of God, has died and shed his blood and given us a covering for our sin. Now watch this key here in verse 10. This is important. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Now, when the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, the root of sin, the source of sin is unbelief. That's what causes it all, unbelief. But now, when he convinces us of righteousness, of the pitiful state of our own, and of the perfect state of Christ's righteousness, he says he'll do it because I go to my Father. What Christ mean by that? This is it. This is the one argument the Holy Spirit uses to convince us of the reality of Christ's righteousness, of the completeness of Christ's righteousness, of the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness, of the efficacy of Christ's righteousness. Had he not finished the work and accomplished the work, and successfully completed the work, he could have never gone back to the Father. God would have sent him back to do it again. He rose again for our justification and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he was accepted. And you know what that acceptance means? It means I'm accepted. It means the righteousness with which I'm clothed is sufficient. It means the holiness which Christ gave me is sufficient. It means the work that he did through life, the work that he did in death, the work that he did in burial, and the work he does in intercession is accepted by the Father. Otherwise, he'd have sent him right back. Christ said, I've finished the work Christ, God gave me to do. I've completed it. And when he went back to glory, because I go to my Father, the Holy Spirit comes down to the sinner and says, you're guilty. You have no righteousness of your own. Christ's righteousness is sufficient. His death is sufficient. His blood is efficacious. You say, how would I know that? The Holy Spirit says, because the Father accepted it. Because he's gone back to the Father. Because he's victoriously seated on the right hand of the Father. Therefore, you can be sure that his righteousness is sufficient. Now, you don't know about yours, do you? I tell you, if you're here tonight and all you can say is, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I've been a church member all my life. I believe I'm going to heaven because I've made a profession and I was baptized, and I haven't done what I ought to do, but I'm not bad as some people. And I believe the Bible. I believe Christ died on the cross, and I've given my life to God, and I've served Him as best I know how, and I believe I'll go to heaven when I die, but you can't be sure. You can't be sure. But I'll tell you this. Here's what I say. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came down here into this world. There I stood in my guilt and my shame and my nakedness and my fear and my hatred and my sin. And He came down here as the perfect, innocent Lamb of God. And God ripped off all of my phony coverings and all of my veneer of religion and stood me there shameful and guilty and nakedness and worthy of hell. And He took the blood of Christ and washed me. And He took the righteousness of Christ in His perfect life and covered me. And Christ went back to glory, and He was accepted by the Father. And the Father said, "Now, son, sit thou here on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And that's what I'm depending on, and I know that will do. I know that will do. A lot of people have gone to hell depending on church membership, but nobody ever went to hell depending on Christ. A lot of people have gone to hell depending on baptism and good works, but nobody ever went to hell resting in Christ, covered with His blood, robed in His righteousness. Huh? All right, the Holy Spirit's going to convince the world of the third thing, of judgment. 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 But look at this line. Because the prince of this world is judged. What does that mean? It means this. Christ, by His death, has destroyed Satan and destroyed his works. The strong man that kept his house in peace, and my house was the house he kept. His goods were safe, but one stronger than he has come upon him and defeated him and spoiled his goods and cast him out and taken up his abode in the house himself. The old power of Satan has been conquered, defeated, and cast out. And now my soul is at peace because Satan hath nothing in me. Paul wrote in Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. From the power of Satan. Satan's been defeated. Satan's been conquered. His power's been broken. He's been driven out. I don't have to fear. I can say with Paul, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us? I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ my Lord. How can my soul have peace? I'll tell you how. Because Satan's been judged. His power's been defeated. He has been conquered. The strong man's been cast out. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In Adam's loins, by sin, I fell. And I walked destruction's road. Without a will or power to turn to happiness or to God. But God devised the means to bring His banished child back home. And Christ fulfilled that wondrous plan by His own death alone. Let others boast how strong they be, nor death nor danger fear. But I'll confess, O Lord, to Thee, what a feeble thing I am. The Spirit, like some heavenly wind, has breathed on this son of flesh, created anew that carnal mind, and formed the man afresh.
He sheds abroad the Father's love. He applies the redeeming blood, and he bids both my guilt and fear remove, and he's brought me home to God. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. And the Holy Spirit of God has firmly and completely convinced me, as he convinced you, of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, I have it now, because he's gone back to the Father. And of judgment, no more. Judgment, no more. Condemnation, no more. Fear, no more. Because the prince of this world is judged. He whipped. My Lord conquered him. It is finished! Was not the cry of a pitiful martyr. It was the cry of a conquering king. It's finished! And all heaven, all earth, and all hell heard him cry, "It's finished! Satan's defeated. My people are set free. Prison's doors are open, and the captives have liberty. It's finished. It's finished." There is no man-made plan of redemption that can match that. There's no pitiful plea of a professional evangelist that can match that. Don't you come to me, you come to him. Don't you come to the church, you come to him. Don't you come to an ordinance, no matter how sweet it is, you come to him. He's the Redeemer. Our Father, bless the word. How we thank thee, O God, how we thank thee for the promises which we have in Christ, for the confidence and assurance which we have in Christ. We do not fear. Sin's guilt is gone. In Christ we're holy and unblameable. We do not fear because this nature of evil has been defeated. We're no longer under the power and influence of Satan, but we're now in the kingdom of thy dear Son. Our Father, move this message into every heart. It's something to know Christ. Something to know Christ. It's a life-changing experience to know Christ. In his name we pray, amen.